In the book of Revelation chapter 13, once again, we're going to start our reading in verse 15 tonight. Last couple times, we talked about, like in verse 11, now, we're talking about the unholy Trinity and how all of this plays out and how all this develops. In Revelation 13, verse 1, we have the beast comes up out of the sea. All right, that's the Antichrist kingdom. That's what that is. All right, and we know that behind the Antichrist kingdom is the devil. All right, the dragon. So there's two parts of the Trinity. And then in verse 11, we find another beast comes up out of the earth. Now that is the unholy spirit, and we've talked about that already. So we've got the unholy Trinity, all three parts put together of Satan, the Antichrist, and the other beast that comes up out of the earth. And actually what this other beast does is to lead the people in soulish worship, just as the Holy Spirit of God today leads us in spiritual worship. The unholy spirit leads these people with soulless worship, that is, emotional stirrings and that kind of thing. And they feel like that they're worshiping, and feeling is what it's about. Okay? Now, the last time or a couple times, we spoke there in verse 14, where that this unholy spirit leads the people to make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And we've talked about that this is an image that they will make that will glorify the Antichrist. And that's what it's all about. So, well, there's four characters there, and there is. There is. There's the dragon, and there's the Antichrist, and there's the image, or there's the unholy spirit, the beast that comes up out of the earth, and then there's the image. Of course, we know that God said we should never make an image. We should never worship an image, fall down before an image. But Satan always does exactly the opposite of what God says. Therefore, those folks believe that it's okay. And that's what it is. It's soulish kind of feeling worship is what they do. Verse 15 is where we are tonight. So we're going to read verse 15. Let's just read down through the end of the chapter. He says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak." Now, there's two things the image of the beast is going to be able to do. Number one, speak. Number two, "and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Two things that it's going to do. All right? Now, verse 16. "And he causeth all." Now, the word "he" in verse 15 and the word "he" in verse 16 refer to the Antichrist. All right? And he says, it refers to the unholy spirit. In verse 16, "He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666." Okay, let's get back up to verse 15. We'll find here, in this place, the Bible says that the unholy spirit has the power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, why is that even necessary, and really, what is it? But this feat, this miracle of giving life unto the image of the, and you know what an image is. We could set a statue up here. It has ability to give life unto the image of the beast. Remember this. Back here in verse 13 of chapter 13, the Bible said here, "And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now, what's that about? Well, you remember that fire is the one miracle in the Bible that is always reserved for God. Always reserved for God. What Satan is going to say is that He has completely taken over all of the domains of God, the giving and the taking of life. That's why it's important to understand that when the unholy spirit is able to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, and you know, then the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says there that Satan is going to sit in in Jerusalem in the temple, and he's going to say that he's God. And he's got all the power of God. Now, that's what all of this is about. He's going to say that he has completely conquered God. All right? Now, that's what all of this is about. When we closed out last time, we mentioned to you that verse 15, where it says that he has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that it's very possible in my own mind that some of this has already started. And we want to get into just a little bit of that. But before we get to that, is this real life? Is this really life that the image of the beast has? Now, we have real life. Right? We have what? Spirit, soul, and body. We have all parts of life. But that's not the only kind of life there is. And I'm not talking about aliens from outer space. All right? So what other kind of life is there? Well, don't you think animals have life? Yes, they do. They're alive. You pinch one of them and you'll find out. That doggy is really alive. And you try to tell that cat what to do and it'll do its own thing. You know, I mean, they're alive. But that's not the only kind of life there is. Don't you think a tree is alive? Well, it's a different kind of life than we have. That's true, it is. But it's still life. I mean, you can cut a tree. I've never heard one holler at me yet. Or if you take an axe and chop on the side or drive a nail into a piece of wood, I've never heard it. And you won't, because it's a different kind of life. What kind of life this image of the beast has, I don't know. All I know is that it's going to speak. The Bible said in verse 15 that it's going to do two things. It's going to speak and it's going to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So what does that mean, to cause? Well, it could very well be that it will be giving commands that others will obey. Because it didn't say here that the image of the beast would kill them. But it said that the image of the beast should cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right? So, what kind of life it is, I do not know. Now, there is one thing that I noticed, that the image of the beast must have a different kind of life than spirit, soul, and body. All right? Must have. That is an eternal life. Because the image of the beast, although it has life, what happens to it at the end of the tribulation period? What happens to it? So, well, you know, it's probably cast into the lake of fire. No. No, there's no record of that at all. There's none at all. You know, I don't have those written down there. Yeah, look in chapter 19 and verse 20, what the Bible states here. Now, this is talking about at the end of the tribulation period and what happens to folks. And of course, it talks about the destruction and how that the flesh of people are going to be eaten. That's in verse 18. In verse 19, here's the kings of the earth, they gathered themselves together to war. In verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So now verse 20 talks about the Antichrist being taken and the unholy spirit being taken. That's that false prophet that wrought miracles. And that ties back to Revelation 13, that the false prophet, or that is the unholy spirit, is able to do miracles only in the sight of the Antichrist. Now that's what it says. Then he says this, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both both means two, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Doesn't say anything about what happened to them. And you'll look in vain to find what happens to the image of the beast. Unless you go back to the book of Peter where it says that there's going to be a fervent heat that's going to burn up this world. If that image lasts that long, it'll be burned up at the end of the world, at the end of the thousand-year reign, then before eternity begins. But what happens to it, I don't know. That's what makes me think that the image of the beast, the life that it has, is a different kind of life. Could be a robot. I don't know. Could be a clone. I don't know. I'm not going to speculate anymore about that. All I know is what it says. It's all I know. It has life. That's what I know. Now, if the world continues, we may find out more about it later on. But I know that when we're in glory and we look down and see all this taking place, we'll say, well, I'll be. There it is. There, and that's what we'll know about. All right? But, next point. This image of the beast has life. You say, well, what kind of life really does it have? Well, I don't know. But you know, to me, I can see some of this already beginning to take place. And remember this, what we've talked about. And we've mentioned this over and over and over and over again. And I hope that we kind of get an idea about it. In our minds, a lot of times, we have events that start and stop with sharp blocks of time. But a lot of times we have it that way. We'll think about the Old Testament, and we will think automatically that, well, the flood just came along all at once. And I know that it started all at once, but there was a lot of events that led up to the flood and it caused the flood. And then even the length of time that people lived before the flood, a lot of people before the flood lived 900 years, but after that there was a gradual declining of that from 300 down to 300 years, and then gradually it declined on down to about what we got today. Sometimes even less. Sometimes a little bit more. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes things just merge one into another. A lot of times we think about the Old Testament era and the New Testament era. We think about, the book of Malachi ends the Old Testament era and Matthew begins the New Testament. Well, yeah, that's true. But we remember that when the Old Testament ends, Israel is still a nation. And when the New Testament began, it was still a nation. And God, when Jesus Christ came, He dealt with the nation of Israel, and He was originating His church at the same time. See, Jesus, at the very beginning of His ministry, began to call out the disciples to follow Him. At the same time, He was witnessing to the Israelites that were going to forsake Him, and He'd come on down then to the end of the time of the Israelites, or the crucifixion of Christ, and Israel was still a nation. And of course the church was established during the ministry of Christ, and then the church began to preach the gospel, but it was 70 years, 70 A.D., before Israel was destroyed as a nation when Titus came in and took them all away. So I'm just saying there's a merging of things. So what I'm seeing here in this is that Satan just develops slowly his kingdom. And he's done that now for 6,000 years and he's working on it. Let me kind of give you an idea of what I'm thinking about here. There's a lot of miracles that are going on today that people say are wonderful, wonderful things. But are they of God? There's many religious and major religions, they continually use a facade of miracles to increase their soulish feeling type worship. I mean, that's going on today, and that's going to increase as the tribulation period even begins. Years ago, and it was probably, now this is, it's probably been 25 years ago, I heard about a vision of Medigo. Medigo was what it was called, over in Yugoslavia. And there was an image of the Virgin Mary that communicates through feelings. Say, well, how did that all work? And I'm not sure. It's been a while since I looked up a lot of that stuff, and I don't care to look up and be involved in a lot of that. But I remember at the time understanding that, first of all, it began to affect children. And there were some children that lived nearby this image of the Virgin Mary. And she would communicate with them. And they would communicate to their parents. And then it grew from there. And then it wasn't long until people began to make pilgrimages over to Medigo in Yugoslavia. And they were awed. It was a little old bitty burg of about 400 people. And before long, well, they were having thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming to see this Virgin Mary that could communicate with feelings. Well, you say, well, that's just a bunch of nothing. Well, okay. You know, even today in Fargo, North Dakota, there is a Medigo Center. I've not been there. I do not plan to go. But it is there. So that's a weird thing. Listen, there's a lot of weird things that go on. November 2005, at the Vietnamese Catholic Martyrs Church in Sacramento, California, there was an outdoor statue of the Virgin Mary that appeared to be shedding tears of blood. So, well, that's just bogus. Okay. In the Russian Orthodox Church of Our Lady, the Joy of All Who Sorrow, now, boy, that'd be a long name, wouldn't it? Get that long name. This is the Russian Orthodox Church of Our Lady, the Joy of All Who Sorrow, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. An icon of Saint Righteous Anne was found to have been weeping myrrh since November of 2004. So I don't believe any of that. Okay, good. February 2003. Thousands of people in the Bangladesh city of Shittagong are flocking to a Roman Catholic church where tears are reported to have been seen on a statue of the Virgin Mary. Many of those visiting the church are Muslims, eager to see what some locals believe is a sign of the Virgin's dismay over the recent outbreak of violence in the country and elsewhere in the world. Roman Catholic believers say it's the first time in Bangladesh that tears have been seen on the statue of the Virgin Mary. And what have I read here? One, two, three, four. You want to hear the rest of them? It goes on and on. And I just wrote down two more out of a long, 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 long list. You say, well, they're just making that up. Maybe so. But I'm just telling you that the world is ready for miracles. They're ready for something. You say, well, you really believe that's blood? I don't know what it is, and I don't care what it is. I'll tell you this. If it is, God's not doing it. We need to understand that. God's not doing that. And we remember in the book of Matthew 24, the Bible says that in the end, that Satan will be able to do such wondrous miracles that it should be would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Think about that. I mean, it's a powerful thing. You say, oh, I said somebody said they just got a little pipe in there and they're dripping them. Yeah, whatever. Whatever. But this is the way it is. Let me read you this in Lewis, Kansas, because I thought this is 1996. This is an egg-shaped plaster image of the Madonna, 6 inches high. Had hung for a year in the trailer home of Margareta and Thomas Holgram in Lewis, Kansas, without incident. But in the pre-dawn hours of December the 12th, 1996, Mrs. Holgram turned on the lights and saw what looked like tears in the eyes of the statue of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The phenomenon lasted throughout the following day, and then the tears turned blood red. The couple said, December the 12th, the day Miss Holgram first noticed the tears, is the day on which the appearance of the Guadalupe Virgin in Mexico in 1531 is commemorated. Now, well, all I'm saying to you is this. If you're ready for a miracle, there are those available. There are those. And they're powerful and they're strong. But here's the thing. It is a fact that our society today is leaning more and more and more and more toward miracles and wonders and signs and feelings instead of what is literally and really in this Bible. And we ought to be happy. And listen, I'll tell you something. Don't you put your feelings in a box and say you can't have feelings because you're Baptist or because you're saved. Because you ought to have some. And knowing that you're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord ought to give you some joy. But that comes out of the Bible. And the joy that we have comes from the Bible. But our society is gearing more and more and more getting away from things. You think about it. There's fortune tellers and soothsayers have always been popular for people that are just nervous and want to know what's going to happen. They've always been popular for that. Television programs long, long time ago are leading up to this. You watch Little House on the Prairie? Did you know that Dad always went to church and talked to the preachers? You know that? He did. Think about another little program come along. Walden's Mountain. Walden's? I don't remember the name of it. Maybe it's just Walden's Mountain. Maybe that's the name of it. I don't remember. Whatever. Hey, did Dad go to church? No. Mom did. Dad didn't. Well, unless he's really pressed. Think about that. And then as time has progressed, well, church is thrown out the door. Or if there is anything religious, it's a monk. Or if there's a murder involved, the preacher did it. Or the deacon. Right? I mean, that's what we're coming to. And about all the same time that began to happen, we found that there's a lot of television programs that influence us toward demonology. The cute little program, Bewitched. Had a real pretty little witch on there. She just had white magic. Just twinkled her nose. Tickle, tickle, tickle. And got her master in or out of trouble. It's cute, isn't it? Of course, they wouldn't teach that to kids. Unless they had the Smurfs on. Is that still on? I don't have any idea. Still on? Yeah. I guess it's still got... There's enchantments that they use. You know, it's still there. Even Walt Disney promotes a lot of devil programs. And they're supposed to be nice and cute. And you get caught up in them if you're not careful. And of course, then today... You got Harry Potter. He comes on. Of course, those books. They were so good. People reading. Oh, good, they're reading. And what are they reading? Harry Potter? A witch? And that's supposed to be good? You see how things have changed? Because a few years ago, if the first Harry Potter book come out, 50 years ago, if it had come out, it would never have sold. People wonder about C.S. Lewis. But as Harry Potter's works have gone further and the books have developed, you can see how that they've got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I'm saying that because I've done some research in that I've not read a book and I don't own one of them. I don't intend to spend my money to buy one at all. I have something else I could waste it on, I guess. But this thing about the image of the beast having life, it's going to be to those people in that day a real thing. Because, why? They've forsaken God. They have left God off of things. And so they have a desire to worship. And that's what they do. It's kind of like in the Old Testament. In the reign of Manasseh, they lost the Bible. In the reign of Manasseh, they lost, the Jews lost the Bible. And it was in the reign of Josiah that they found it. And they brought the book to Josiah, and he read it and tore his shirt. He said, "We are ruined." And because they've forsaken the Lord. They've forsaken the Lord. But even more remarkable than all of that, if you look back here in verse 15, well, in verse 14 and 15, we mentioned this last time, just touch on it again. It seems so strange to me that this false prophet, this unholy spirit, will command the people to make an image of the beast, and they will make this image, and then it will have life, and then the people will worship that image that they themselves have concocted. That is remarkable to me. Of course, really what they're doing is worshiping the power of Satan to give it life. That's really what they're doing. So we need to understand that this thing of worshiping idols is against the commandments of God. And even at that, remember that it's natural for men to worship images, to worship symbols and signs. Therefore, they willingly worship an image they create. And they do not realize that they're really worshiping the works of their own hands. Exactly the same thing happens today when people say that salvation comes by baptism or believing plus baptism. They're worshiping the work that they're doing themselves. And there's no salvation. People say, you can be saved by joining the church. No, no. Why? Because that's a work that we do. Salvation is totally apart from that. We are saved by the grace and power and the strength of Almighty God. And that's it. Well, the Bible states here in verse 15 again, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And of course, then we found these two things, that the image of the beast should do two things. Number one, that it should speak. That it should speak. And I wonder what kind of language, by the way, what kind of language would it speak? And it doesn't make any difference because they're going to understand. They're going to understand what it's going to say. And so the image of the beast speaking or having life and speaking is an open symbol that Satan has conquered God and now has the power of life. And then when he gives command that all that should not worship the image of the beast should be killed, then they're saying he has the power of death. He has the power of life. He has the power of death. Here it is. This is God. This is our God that we're going to be able to worship and serve. Okay? Say, well, who's going to be left if you don't worship the image of the beast? Well, there's going to be some people that will not take the mark of the beast. There's going to be some that will not worship the image. They will not take the number of his name. They will not do any of that. The Bible tells us about that in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Where that let's just read that. Revelation 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now this is The same sea of glass in Revelation chapter 4. In that place it was empty. But now it's filled. The Bible says, "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." And they sing here the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb saying, "Great and marvelous." So here are those. There are going to be those that do not take the mark of the beast. There are those that do not worship the image. There are those that will give their lives for the cause of Christ. And the Bible tells us about that in chapter 15, and there's a couple of other places in the Scriptures that talk about that very thing, that there's going to be some people that will not worship the image of the beast. It's a remarkable thing that I want to bring out right here about all this. And when you think about the time that we're in here in Revelation 13 is I think we're right down to at least the middle of the tribulation period, at least there, maybe a little bit longer, but I can see it's been right in the middle right there. And Satan is taking over, you know, the 3.5 years of relative peace is over, and now they're looking forward to 3.5 years of great turmoil. And Satan is saying, "God is dead, and I have the power of life and death." Look at chapter 14 and verse 6. Here's something else going to happen. And I'm saying this in relation to those people that are believers in that day. The Bible said, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Look at that. When the church is gone, and when untold numbers of believers have already been killed, there's still going to be those that are undecided. There's still going to be those at the very end of the tribulation period that's going to be undecided. They're looking at all of this. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They've still not made up their mind. There's some that have not yet taken the mark down there at that time. And so here comes this angel flying through the midst of heaven. When men are afraid, deathly afraid, to even preach the gospel, who are you going to talk to? And they're afraid. The angel comes and preaches it anyway. And the Bible says that they preach to every tongue, every nation, every kindred, every people. And look what he says in verse 7. And you'll notice in verse 6, he said he has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them. And here's what he says in verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." Where's the gospel in there? Listen, this idea that the gospel can be summarized in the death, burial, and the resurrection without talking about the judgment of God is error. Think about it. In verse 7, "Fear God." This is the everlasting gospel. You need to fear God. Why? "Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who is your Creator." That's what he's talking about. "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters." And so at that time, there's going to be such a great perversion and a great laxness in knowledge of the Word of God that the gospel message goes back to who the Creator is. And that's where it has to start. Because it is God who made this place. It is God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. It is God that did that, and it's God's yet, even though Satan is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, even though the sacrifice and oblation of the Jews have stopped, even though the seven-year treaty is broken in the middle, even though the image is there and has the power to speak and to cause as many who could not worship the image should be killed, even though all that's taken place, the message still goes out. Same message. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. See, what I'm saying here is that a lot of people have an idea. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. When I was lost, I believed in Jesus, and I'm still lost. But there is a fearing God, and there's a giving glory to God that's more than just a mental assent to the facts of the gospel. It's more than that. Fearing God and giving glory to Him and understanding that He is a God of judgment and He is a God that we need to worship because He's our Creator. That's the message that this angel preached in that day. We are... You think about how that all fits in there together in chapter 15. When we were talking about the latter part of verse 15, where that the image of the beast should cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's where we were. Okay? Now, we can start verse 16, but we're not going to tonight because our time is just about over, and we're going to stop right there with verse 16. Take up there next time, Lord willing. And we'll notice here now that it comes down to the fact that you're going to take this mark or you're going to die. As a matter of fact, you're going to die anyway. But how are you going to die? That's what we're coming down to in verse 16. And we can see how that the squeeze comes on. We can see how that it comes on. Slowly, gradually, but it comes on. In the case of what we're talking about, the tribulation period began at least 3.5 years before this. And there's been a gradual transformation all this time. Satan gradually taking over. Of course, it's swift right there at the very end. But people are say you're going to have to do one or the other. And here's the thing. God does that. And even now, as you listen to all of this and you understand that it's God dealing with you about your sins, and where are you with Him? Where are you with Him? Are you right before a most holy and righteous God who is the Creator and who did die on the cross of Calvary, who did shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and He gives eternal life? Are you good with Him? It makes no difference one bit whether everybody likes you or not, or whether you think you're okay. The fact is, are you right with Him? Are you right? That's the one. That's the thing right there that really takes. Here in verse 16, it is like you will take the mark of the beast or die. Back in the book of Joshua, Joshua said, serve the Lord or not. Make up your mind. Do it. Make up your mind. And that is the issue that's before us tonight. We either serve the Lord or we don't. One way or the other. Not half foot in, half foot out. It's all God or nothing. That's just the way it is. That's the way God says it is. Now, if you're lost, you're either saved or lost. There's no such thing as half saved, half lost. It's all saved. You can be near salvation or far from salvation, but it's either saved or lost. Where are you? Say, what can I do? You need to recognize, as this angel said here in chapter 14 in verse 6 and 7, you need to fear God. You need to give glory to God. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. His judgment is coming, and it's coming to you. And where you are, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. You need to repent of your sins. Trust Jesus Christ to take care of you. And that's just trusting God and knowing that you're unworthy, but God is the one that said, I'll save you. I will bless you. And He will. He'll do that. That's His promise that He gave. Tonight, if you're lost, we pray that God will touch you tonight, that you might be saved. We're going to stand, if you would. Brother Andy, would you come, please, and lead us in this song? Let's stand, if you would, as we sing. Pray that God will bless tonight. Pray that God will bring conviction of sins upon saint and sinner alike, that we might draw close to Him the way He desires that we be. Brother Andy.